reading 2 Corinthians chapter 8 from verse 16. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest desire into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and decoration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which serves sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which serves bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Well, we're continuing to look at the matter of giving and taking up from verse 16, which I hope is where we got to last time. We find that Paul is thanking God for putting into Titus an earnest care for them, because he has gone before to collect this donation from the Corinthians. If you remember, it was to take to the saints in Jerusalem, and we know if you look in Acts chapter 15 that's what happened. And that there, Paul went to Jerusalem. He went with a number of saints, some from Macedonia, some from Corinth, to present this gift to the church in Jerusalem, who was in need. And it's interesting that we really have two chapters taken up with this matter of giving. And it's not just about giving. Giving's very important, but it's also the way that we should conduct ourselves in the church. You can see the detail that Paul descends into. because he's very particular about who he sends to collect this gift. He hasn't sent Titus on his own, but we've sent with him, verse 18, the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Do you remember in Acts chapter 6, we just got to go there, where they had a problem because the Grecians were murmuring against the Jews because their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. In other words, they weren't getting enough food. The Greeks weren't getting enough food. The Jews apparently were being favoured, the Jewish widows. And so what did the apostles do? Verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." You would think, not terribly important. But look at the quality of people who were needed. And then the extraordinary thing is that we hear about two of these men later on. Stephen, appointed the first martyr. Philip, who goes to Samaria and sees this wonderful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But where was his training? His training was serving at table. Now, we had a prayer request at the beginning of this meeting, and that prayer request that a certain nameless young boy would be lucky. And we changed that, didn't we? We said that if you honour God, he will honour you. And if you want to be great, you must be the servant of all. Remember that? And we've got to remember that too. If you want the Lord to use you and me in the church, well, do we look at the person who cleans the church once a week or does the washing up diligently, keeps the place tidy? Do we see that as a rather menial task, something that is below us? We are made for better things. I remember I went out to Hong Kong and I spent a bit of time working for Jackie Pullinger. And sorry to say, I can't fully endorse her ministry, although I have to say I do hold her in very high regard for the way she sacrificed her life for the poor. One of the things she said is that she requires all her helpers to start off by cleaning the loos. And it's not perhaps the cleanest, you know, not something we particularly enjoy doing, but the point is that she had it right. If you are going to be useful in God's house, you've got to be willing to do the most menial tasks. And beyond that, see them as a spiritual activity. You know, everything we do unto the Lord.
Amen.
That's the lesson, isn't it? That's why the most spiritual people will often be the most insignificant in terms of the world. I mean, we had a lady at Stroud Green, totally insignificant in the world's eyes, but she knew the Lord, and if you needed prayer, you would go to her. She was called Wynne. She was an extraordinary lady, but she was very humble. She cared about the house of God. It was more precious to her than the most important football team. Remember that. Okay? Coming here should be more important than going and watching Manchester United play Liverpool or whoever it is we support. That's the beginnings of a man or woman of God. Shall we go back to our passage? So he was chosen, verse 19, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now, this is another important point, isn't it? Supposing we have a rule here, and we have to be quite careful because we've got a nameless family that does a lot of the work in this church. And the difficulty we have, therefore, is when we're dealing with financial things, we have this problem that we must be seen of God and of men to be doing the right thing. So we have a slight problem. If we have one family doing everything, we're not just concerned to the Lord, but we have to be concerned with how it appears to men. So we have built-in protection. Not protection against the Lord, because we know that everyone who works here is honest. Sadly, tragically, it's not true in all churches. And it is said in many churches. I'm sorry to say, in fact, the church I went to in another country, I'll be so general that you couldn't possibly identify who I'd be talking about. But in the end, myself and the brother I was with considered we just couldn't trust the pastor. We couldn't trust the pastor to give him money and know that it would go to the right place. And we were also caught out, our fingers were burnt very badly in with another so-called minister of the gospel who proved to be totally untrustworthy. We gave something as a church for an object that was also advertised as being needed, or in fact it was also advertised on the internet that somebody else apparently had given that thing as well. And it seemed as though the left hand was deliberately being left out of the right hand. So one church would think they'd given something when in fact it had been given by another church. And so you can see the problem. You need to have complete openness. So people have to be able to look at our books. They have to know that they can't have a sort of feeling that maybe things aren't what they seem to be. So we see what Paul writes here. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So we must make sure that the appearance of the thing is right. It's no good saying, it's all right, you can trust me. I mustn't say that. It can't be, so, you know, Mark's trustworthy, he's the pastor. I should be trustworthy, but the way you show I demonstrate my trustworthiness is by making sure that everything that I do is open to inspection by others and that I am willing for that inspection to take place. As soon as we become secretive, then we are not honouring God and man. And I think it's just really important for us to understand that in all our doings, that we are not just doing things to the Lord, which we are, but in order to honour the Lord, we must make sure that before men, what we do is also correct. So our procedures in church are as important in the most menial things. In fact, I had an email from our sister about, what was it about? Children's something, health and safety. There was something I got. Yeah, which is not my favourite topic, but it's important, isn't it, that we have the small things right in order for the bigger things to go without any difficulty. Verse 22, and we've sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So it seems that a team went to Corinth to collect this offering. So it was also done, sounds like it was quite a formal thing, collecting this offering. And Paul was concerned that they would be, that they would be forward, they'd be generous, and they would show that they were going to take seriously the matter of giving. And I guess it's a lesson for us, isn't it, that I worry that we don't, maybe we're not generous enough as a church to other churches in need. Maybe it's something that we need to have something, do something about that, so that we are able to respond to the needs of others as the Corinthian church responded to the needs of others. That's something that I think we maybe need to look into ourselves. But he was concerned that their love, that he's told them about, the proof of your love, the proof of our love is that we are generous, isn't it? We can't say I love you, as James puts it. You can't say I love you, but then go and clothe yourself. That's not showing true love, is it? Our love is shown in our actions, just as the Corinthian and the Macedonian church showed their love by the generosity of their giving to the church, the saints in Jerusalem. Going on to chapter 9, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. And that's something for us to remember, isn't it? That when we are generous, when we are zealous, it will provoke other people. We are to provoke others to love and good works. There's one way of doing that, and that's to preach and to tell people this is what we should be doing and hope that people do it. But there's a more effective way than that, than preaching. But it's preaching with my actions, isn't it? And it's when you see people without show, without showing off or drawing attention to themselves, you see them act in a godly way. You think, yes, I must follow that person's example. Because it actually, a godly example will provoke one to follow it, won't it? And I can always remember, just attending church, how it was my previous pastor's devotion to the house of God. However busy he was at the meetings. He was there. He didn't say, well, I can't go, I've got too much work to do, too much homework, too much to do at the house. No. Isn't it sad when people's concern for their own houses, for example, get the better of them? It was in Haggai where they were criticized for being concerned about their sealed houses. They were more concerned for their sealed houses. In other words, the interior decoration of their houses than they were with the house of God. Isn't that sad? Well, we'd rather spend more money and more time doing our home up. Perhaps, I don't know, perhaps having having dinner parties, having friends round, watching television, more concerned about life at home than we are about life at church. That's a great shame, isn't it? Our example should provoke other people. Our example and zeal for the house of God should provoke others to do the same. And then we see verse 3. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. So he sent these saints ahead of the main body to prepare them for giving. And that's also a good practice, isn't it? But when we know that something is required and people are going to perhaps be put on their mettle, warn them. Supposing, if you know, for instance, if you are going to ask somebody to give a testimony, try not to do it on the spur of the moment. Give people warning so that they can prepare themselves properly. Otherwise, they might be caught off guard and they might let themselves down and they might let your good report of them down. So again, it's thinking of them. Look how concerned Paul was to maintain the reputation of the Corinthians in the sight of others. See this in verse 4. Less happy if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Interesting that he wasn't so concerned about them being ashamed if they were caught off guard, but he didn't want to be caught ashamed on their behalf. Therefore, verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. So that, again, they were concerned about the way of their giving. And giving is something that we need to take seriously. He didn't want their giving to be out of their greed, because you won't give much if you're greedy, will you? If you're greedy, you're going to want to keep it all yourself. But if you're bountiful, if you give out of your bounty, then you're giving out of the generosity of your heart. Verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So when we give, if we are going to give generously, we're going to reap generously. Now this is not to say that, we use this in the prosperity church. So, well, you give, some preachers, I'm sorry, actually say, well, if you give £1 in my ministry, you will reap £100 back. That's not what this means. So don't be taken in. Because if you do that, you won't be giving out of the bounty in your heart, the generosity in your heart, but you'll be giving out of greed, won't you? You'll think it's the church is a sort of good investment shop. Literally, so you're going to invest in and you're going to get back money. This is not the way that the house of God works. Instead, if we sow financially, we will reap spiritually. That's the point, isn't it? There is a blessing in giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I hope we all know that. Nice to get birthday presents, isn't it, Fred? But there's more joy in giving to others than receiving ourselves. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. How do we give? Do we give grudgingly because we have to, out of duty? God wants us to give cheerfully because we want to. Maybe we need to ask him for that heart, a generous heart, to give bountifully, not dutifully. And God is able to make all grace to abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. God is able to give us grace that we will be generous and that we will have sufficiency in all things. Always having all sufficiency in all things, we may abound to every good work. We need the grace of God to make us generous givers, to make us correct givers. We're not to give away everything, are we? But we are to give what we can. As it is written, verse 9, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. There is a blessedness in giving to the poor, giving to those who need. Don't forget, this is in the context of a church. Jesus said, you always have the poor with you. I'm not saying we shouldn't give to poor people generally, but I think it's much safer I tend to reserve my giving, not exclusively, but generally to the poor believers. Believers in need rather than unbelievers. We need to be careful that we don't, that the church doesn't have all its resources dissipated because we're just giving to people, hoping that by giving to them, they might be saved. I'm afraid that Matthew Henry coined the phrase, Christmongers. There will be people who will come to the church for what they can get out of the church. And if we are unwise with our resources, giving money to poor people who come knocking on the door, they'll simply take the money and go. They won't take the gospel. I therefore personally feel that we need to be offering them the gospel. In offering them the gospel, as they show an interest in the gospel, of course we will become involved in their lives. And we will help them where we can. But our priority is to minister to their souls with the gospel. And then from there springs our other duties as they respond to the gospel. Verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Well, he that ministereth, he that serves seed to the sower, both serve bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown. Who is it that ministereth seed to the sower? Well, all that we have comes from God, doesn't it? Now, in one sense, of course, so God is really the person who gives us seed to the sower. We need the Lord to minister to us and multiply what we give to others, the seed sown, and increase the fruits of our righteousness. You see, when we give to saints, we're giving for the gospel, aren't we? Because if our money is going to gospel causes, there will be a sowing to righteousness. If we support a missionary on the mission field, not only are you supporting their physical needs, but indirectly you're supporting the spiritual ministry that they are engaged in. So there will be a harvest of righteousness. And it will increase the fruits of our righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Isn't it? It must be a wonderful thing to receive gifts from saints for the purpose of the gospel. It will result in thanksgiving to God. And of course, when people are generous to the church here, it gives cause to be thankful to God. And may God cause us to use the money wisely. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. There is an interchange, isn't it? When we are generous to the saints, there will be thanksgiving to God on our behalf by those to whom we are generous to. So there is a spiritual aspect to our giving. Giving out of a cheerful heart is not just a duty. It's part of our ministry and our pleasure as Christians. It's part of our spiritual work. Just as cleaning the loos is part of our spiritual work. Doing things for their appearance, that they are right in the sight of all men. Being diligent about the more mundane things in the church, in our lives, are all part of our ministry. And if we want the Lord to use us, we must do the small things well. And all our giving must be out of a generous heart. Amen. Sorry, it hasn't left enough much time for questions, but